The words of God given to us today is Acts chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. It is on page 225 of the New Testament. Allow me to read the words of God, Acts chapter 21, verses 15 to 16. After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Amen.
Almost all of the words in the Bible is made up of the God's command to live a righteous life according to God's words. If the Bible was solely made up of that kind of a command, then the Bible wouldn't be any different from some ethical treatise or a book on morals that's written by another human being. And human beings who can never really live up to God's command will not be able to avoid judgment. But in the Bible, there is a great precondition to the command to live according to God's words. It is not the case that Abraham first came to know God and followed his commandments and became the forefather of faith. Rather, it was God who first called Abraham, who was living in Haran, which was a city full of idols, and who did not even know God, that God first chose him and called him out to be the father of faith. This is the word from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abram, Leave your country, your family, and your relatives, and go to the land that I will show you. I will bless you and make your descendants into a great nation, and you will become famous and be a blessing to others. I will bless anyone who blesses you, but I will put a curse on anyone who puts a curse on you. Everyone on earth will be blessed because of you. So before Abraham knew God, the grace of God came upon Abraham first. Compelled by that grace, Abraham obeyed to the calling of God. The Abraham who did not have a child until his very late age changed into the forefather of faith, and his existence became entirely new, and this was due completely to God's grace. The Abraham's son was Isaac, and Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, became pregnant with two sons, twins. One day, Rebecca felt that the twins were fighting in her womb. She did not know what to do, and she prayed. And this is what God told Rebecca. This is from Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. And he told her, "Your two sons will become two separate nations, and the younger of the two will be stronger, and the older son will be his servant." So before these twins were born, while they're still in the womb of their mothers, the God said, the older son will be the younger servant. At the time, the Jewish society was centered upon the oldest son. Among the sons, the oldest one received all privileges. The younger brothers had to serve the older ones, and in particular, the oldest brother. But even so, before the twins were born to the world, before they came out to the world and showed the world what they could do, before they did anything good or bad in their life, God chose the younger one to serve the older brother. The God had selected the younger one to give him his grace first. And this younger brother's name was Jacob. Now this Jacob, who did not hesitate to lie in order to achieve his purpose, was able to be born again as Israel. And this was also dependent completely on God's grace, and it was not due to his efforts or his will. And this is God's words in Leviticus chapter 11:45, where he commanded the Israelites, "I brought you out of Egypt so I could be your God. Now you must become holy because I am holy." Now it is a command for the Jewish people to be holy because their father, God, was holy. Now isn't it the case that the God's holiness is absolute and perfect? How could anyone in this world be able to arrive at such perfect state of holiness? If this was the end of God's command, then there is no one who could live up to this command among men who are all sinners. But his commands is based upon and preconditioned on the following words of God from Leviticus. "I brought you out of Egypt so that I could be your God. Now you must become holy because I am holy." Now God gave freedom to Jewish people who were living as slaves in Egypt first. It was the case that God first gave the grace of calling the Jewish people who were living as slaves of sin and death as his holy children. So God did not tell the Jewish people that since I'm holy, you on your own try to be holy. No, what he said was, "I first set you apart as holy people, as my people, so you should live a holy life following that grace." That they were able to cross the desert of death and was able to enter Canaan, the land of promise, was wholly due to God's grace. So always, God is the Father who first gives grace to people. The Greek word charis, which is translated as grace, means a benevolence which is given without condition. Now, if I receive something because I'm qualified to receive it, that means to receive that would be my right. It would be a compensation for me. But what God has done was he gave us the grace, the unconditional benevolence of calling us his children, holy children, when we did not have any qualification, when we deserved to die based on judgment. When we understand this grace, then we find that we're compelled by grace. We are empowered by this grace. We are pulled by grace to live as the holy children of God. The more we understand this grace, more deeply we understand it, the widely we understand it, we are able to follow and live after the Lord of grace. Now, Paul rebuked his party and the four daughters of Philip who tried to stop him from going to Jerusalem with tears as follows. But Paul answered, "Why are you crying and breaking my heart? I am not only willing to be put in jail for the lost Lord Jesus, I am even willing to die for him in Jerusalem." And so, although Paul's party and the four daughters of Philip were also Christians who received the grace of salvation, they tried to stop Paul with tears because his journey to Jerusalem would be marked with imprisonment and hardships. But on the other hand, Paul was ready to die for the Lord, not only to be imprisoned and suffer hardship. As I've said in the last Sunday, the difference between these two, it was based on the depth of the understanding of the grace of the Lord. Now Paul considered himself the sinner among all sinners. In other words, he realized, and he was always very conscious of the fact, that he had no qualification to be saved by the Lord. And he knew that although he did not have any qualification, rather than putting it on the stand of judgment, of destruction and of curse, he not only gave him salvation, but went so far as to give him the grace of selecting him as an apostle. Now the grace that called Abraham, who did not even know God and who lived in the city of Haran, the city of idols, as the forefather of faith. The grace that selected Jacob, the younger brother Jacob, as the descendant of the promise between the twins when he wasn't even born. Now the grace that called the Jewish people as his holy people when they were the lowly slaves in Egypt. And the grace that was shown for Paul were all the same grace, the nature of which we can't understand from human terms. The more deeply we understand the triune God's, the mysterious grace, the Paul could not help but to follow the Lord with all his will and mind and heart. Now, in our church, there are three classes, Bible study classes that are given twice a year, which is the New Believers class, which is 10 weeks, and the Mature Believers class, which is 10 weeks, and also class for the called, which is also of 10 weeks. Now, the new class, New Believers class is not a class for somebody who is just starting out on the faith, but regardless of how long you have believed, anyone who wants to live by a newly living out a new life in Christ. And the Mature Believers class is for those who wish to become a more mature Christians. And the class for the called is for people who wish to live as a person who is called in the same way that the Paul did, to live their life while they're living and in order to make the Lord's will come true. But to participate in these 30 weeks of Bible study and to actually live out the lives that are taught is an entirely different challenge. It's only those who truly understand the grace of the Lord that gives new life through the blood of the cross. It's only that person who is able to live out the life of a new believer who's born again. And as the person lives in deeper and deeper understanding of the Lord's grace, it is those persons who will be able to live with the mature Christians who pursue after the spiritual growth. And if you're a person who have deeply submerged him or herself in the Lord's grace, that person will continue to live on as a person who is called in the same way as Paul. Now, wouldn't the Lord, who responds to the Lord's grace with all of his or her life, wouldn't the Lord continue take complete responsibility and care of that person with unchanging grace? And today's text is the answer to that question. Verse 15. Then we got ready to go to Jerusalem. Many days later, Paul finally started on his journey to Jerusalem, where imprisonment and hardships was waiting for him. The Jerusalem was about 100 kilometers away from Caesarea, and it was a 3 days journey on foot for Paul, who was already at the later stage of his life. But the people who were accompanying him actually increased than from the time when he started out on the journey. This is verse 16 of today's text. Some of the followers from Caesarea went with us and took us to stay in the home of Mnason. He was from Cyprus and had been a follower from the beginning. Now, the Paul's party was initially made up of Luke, who wrote the Acts, and Timothy, and the regional representatives of the regional churches from Corinth and Macedonia, who wanted to give the donations for the believers in Jerusalem church who were suffering from a drought. But when Paul started out on his journey to Jerusalem, several disciples from Caesarea joined them. And among them, in particular, was this person, Mnason, who had received the Lord long time ago. Now, the text tells us the reason that Mnason joined the Paul's party was in order to provide them with lodging. Mnason had a house at the Jerusalem, and so in order to provide housing for Paul's parties, he had joined the Paul's party from Caesarea. According to chapter 20, verse 4, when Paul started out from Corinth, the Paul's party was made up of a total of 8 persons, including Paul himself. Now, in Macedonia, though, the Luke had joined them, so the Paul's party grew to a total of 9 persons. And at Caesarea, several more believers joined them, so if we count them up all together, the Paul's party came to be about 10 or more persons. Now, this is not a small number of people to stay at one house. But Mnason had enough possessions and wealth in order to take care of the lodgings of these people. He owned a very big house in Jerusalem. In one word, Mnason was a wealthy man. Now, we have to remember that Paul was not on his way to go to Jerusalem to get some kind of status or position. It was already a public knowledge that Paul would face imprisonment and hardship through the prophecies of Agabus. Now, a wealthy man has a lot of things to guard, and he has to be very sensitive to what other people think. But Nathan didn't care at all in terms of things or people. He followed after Paul in order to accommodate Paul and his parties at his house, although they would be imprisoned and will be handed over to Roman soldiers. Now, the text does not explain to us at all why Nason, who is from Cyprus and was living in Jerusalem, happened to be in Caesarea at that time, how he met Paul at Caesarea, and why he came to the decision that he would have Paul's party stay at his house. The message the text is trying to give us is not in such ancillary concerns. The point of today's message is that when Paul responded to the Lord's grace that saved him with his life, the Lord gave them such grace that he would even take care of the places that Paul and his party would stay in Jerusalem. Now, we will continue to study the text, but Paul became arrested within 1 week of arriving in Jerusalem. And until he was sent to Rome 2 years later, he continued to be in prison. The Lord, in order to take care of Paul's lodging, a week's lodging, a very short time, before that he would get imprisoned, he enlisted Nason, who was living in Caesarea, which was 100 kilometers from Jerusalem. So in this way, the grace that God showed Paul did not just stop in one single instance. When Paul responded to God's grace, who called him and saved him and called him with his life, as we can confirm through today's text, he continued to show his grace that took care of very small details of Paul's life. And in midst of this continuous grace, Paul followed after and served the Lord with all his will and with all his mind and became the great apostle that we know today. So we who have been saved by the blood of the cross and received the grace of salvation must come to have the eyes to see the continuous grace of the Lord that he gives us in our lives. No matter how much grace the Lord gives us, if we do not have the eyes to see them, then we will never be able to live as a new Christian, let alone to live as a mature Christian or a Christian who is called. About 2 weeks ago, after the second worship service, I met a young woman member. And she told me that her husband's life was the same as the life that I lived before I became converted. In other words, that it was awful. But recently, her husband just completely changed due to the grace of God and became a new person. And the husband asked whether she wants to, they should attend the 100th anniversary Memorial Church. And they came to our church and gave the first worship here. Now, I did not meet the husband who had gone earlier to move the car, but I could see the energy and the light of gratitude that was lighting up her life. I could feel what she was feeling. Now, if a husband's life is all messed up, the person who would be most hurt would be the wife who has become one body with the husband. And if such messed up life of a husband just became renewed and became healed one morning, the person who would most be moved by that would be also the wife. But no matter how big her joy, how big her gratitude is, they probably cannot reach the gratitude and the joy that the husband himself feels. Now, he couldn't do anything about his life, but the grace of the Lord renewed his life and healed him. And the more and more he thought about it, he would be deeply grateful. And as long as the husband does not forget about that grace, that person would try hard more than anybody else in order to live according to the Lord's will. Now, this young woman member, told me that her husband's life was the same as my life before my conversion, as if she had seen me back then. She probably meant to say that the my life that she came to know through my books and sermons but how could any book or a sermon could give a description of how messed up my life was before my conversion? My past was more awful than the past that she could imagine. Using the expression from Job's chapter 25, verse 6, I was a person like a maggot who was living a life of an insect. But as many of you know, on 1984, August 2nd, 2 a.m., I was able to escape the pit of death that was wasting my life. It was not due to my will. It was not due to my effort or my power. It was God's grace. God's arms that are not short held me and saved me from that pit. My joy and my gratitude in escaping the pit, I cannot explain with my words. But if that grace ended with a single instance, I would have reverted to my messed up life soon enough. But because God continuously embraced my life, despite my weakness and my laziness, my ignorance, my insufficiency, all my faults, I am standing here today solely because of that grace. And I'm doing my best. I want to do my best to be obedient to Him because of that grace which is embracing me now, always. But if I start to avoid that grace, my life will be destroyed again due to pride and arrogance. Today is the second Sunday of the Lent, when we commemorate the Lord who suffered passion on the cross in order to save us. Now Paul, who every moment meditated on God's grace, who lived deeply submerged in that grace, confessed as follows. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 32. God did not keep back His own Son, but He gave Him for us. If God did this, won't He freely give us everything else? The Greek verb, charizomai, which is translated as a free gift, is a word that is derived from charis, which means grace. Isn't that the case? Wouldn't God, who gave His only Son as an offering on the cross in order to save us from the fetters of sin and death, wouldn't God give us grace, a free grace, every moment that we need? The psalmist in Psalm 121 praised God's grace as follows. I look up to the hills. Where will I find help? It will come from the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. The Lord is your protector, and He won't go to sleep or let you stumble. The protector of Israel doesn't doze or ever get drowsy. The Lord is your protector. There at right side to shade you from the sun. You won't be harmed by the sun during the day or by the moon at night. The Lord will protect you and keep you safe from all dangers. The Lord will protect you now and always, wherever you go. Lift up your eyes. The arms of God that created the universe are definitely not short. To a person who tries to see the grace of God, the sun, the moon, the stars, the flowers on the street, the trees, the songs of wind and the birds, people who are next to him or her, there is nothing that is not a grace of God. The grace of God sustains all of our life. Due to this continuous grace, Abraham, who one time was so weak and suffered death and lied that his wife was his sister, was at last able to stand as the forefather of faith. Strengthened by this continuous grace, Jacob, who tricked other people, was able to bring in the new age for Israel. And Apostle Paul is living eternally among us, transcending the 2,000 years of time and space in midst of the continuous grace of God. And this grace is with us now. Even when we forget that grace, God's grace has never left us. Let us all come to have the eyes that can see the grace. Awaken Christians who are conscious of that grace. When we do so, we will be able to experience the gratitude, the joy, of living as a new Christian, as a mature believer, and finishing the race of the life as the person who is called. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you are sustaining us with that unchanging grace that called Abraham as a forefather of faith, that allowed Jacob to be born again as Israel. That detailed grace that prepared even a place where Paul would stay in Jerusalem, even when we had forgotten that you were with us. Thank you that you embraced me with your warm grace. Help us to remain awake to your grace every day. Help us to have this eyes to see that grace. Help us to see the grace even through the sun in the sky, the moon, the birds, sound of the winds, the flowers and the trees, and stories of people. Help us to live enjoying the gratitude of living as a new Christian, as a mature believer, and as a person who is called in grace. Amen.